And we began last week a series. We even had a guest speaker begin the series for us, and Brother Steve Farrar. And we began the series called Strong Family Strong. And we've added a figure up to our little macro that we have. We've got a house figure there. It represents our home. But the first figure that we've put in there is a man. And it is not insignificant that he's got his hand up and he's kind of holding up the roof. And that's kind of, let that picture kind of sink into your mind. We're not talking about men that necessarily know how to build houses and hold up roofs, although if you don't know how, you better know who to call to get you to help with that, get you some help with it if you need it. But the whole idea of men in general being so important to holding the family up and holding it together. And so we're going to talk about that today. So on your sheet, I want you to write something down right away. The very first slide, guys, up there, if you just go ahead and put that up. And that is this, that the catastrophe of the ages was that Adam was passive when he should have been active. Adam was passive when he should have been active. And it's the catastrophe of the ages. You say, well, that's a bold statement. Well, as a result of Adam's inattention and of being passive, his wife Eve succumbed to the temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and he was standing right there with her. He could have helped. He could have stepped in and said, get away from my wife. Stop trying to trick her. God is good. Everything he made is good. And if he said, don't eat the fruit, then he said it for a good reason. And away with you. He could have stepped in. He had that authority. And let me carry it even further. He had that responsibility. Because you see, God directly spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. And he said, Adam, he said, do you see all of these trees out here in this beautiful garden where I've placed you to till the land and to name the animals? Do you see all of this? You can eat of all of those trees except how many? One. That tree, the tree in the middle there, the knowledge of good and evil, right alongside the tree of life. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat the fruit. He didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat the fruit off of that one, because the day you do is the day you will what? Die. Now listen to me, everyone, this morning. Eve was not present when Adam was told, don't eat the fruit of the tree. So where was she? She did not exist yet. This is so incredibly important for us to get this morning. Adam was held responsible for the disobedience of Eve. Why? Eve got the information secondhand from Adam. Adam got the information directly from God, and he said, don't do it. But Adam stood by idly and let his wife be tempted, influenced, touched, and attacked by Satan. The slithering serpent came into that garden, and he broke up that beautiful scenario, and he tempted the woman, and Adam stood by and did not intervene. Hence, the catastrophe of the ages was that Adam was passive when he should have been active. You got the sermon. That's it. That's the sermon. Passive men bring catastrophe in homes, in society, in churches, and in all situations. Passive men. You say, well, you're going to come down on the men. No, I'm going to encourage the men this morning. I'm going to tell you just exactly what God has to say to you about how you can step up and be counted. This first sermon has to do with men. Men, we are to lead in our homes. We're to lead out in faith, lead in obedience to God's word. We're to lead in fellowship with God's people. And manhood is summarized in three specific areas, and I want you to see what they are. Write them on your sheet. Three areas that manhood is summarized, and the first one is the word leadership. The word leadership. You say, are we ever going to read the passage? In just one moment. Just hold on. Leadership. Men, we're to lead our homes toward God and toward God's will and against the tide of culture if need be. We're to lead our families toward Jesus, to Jesus. We're to lead them to church. We're to lead them in learning to apply themselves. We're to lead them in recognizing truth from error. We're to lead them to see that all actions have consequences. My dad's second favorite name for me when I was growing up was Hardhead. that he loved to call me hardhead, and he would say it over and over. He almost ran the words together. I thought my name was Gourdhead, Hardhead, because he would say, go ahead, hardhead. And I thought he was calling me Gourdhead because he'd say it over and over. But every time I'd be doing something, you know, something silly, like he'd come to the woods with me and I'm building the steps up into my treehouse, and he would tell me, don't do it like that. You better do it like this. And I said, no, I want to do it. He said, go ahead, hardhead. And then, of course, I would put one nail in my step in the center, and I was going to climb up my tree, step on the right of the piece of board, and you know what would happen. Zing, down I would go, the board would hit the side of my leg, and he'd say, see? And so it's a good thing for us to teach that actions have consequences, lead them to understand that there will not always be a safety net to catch them when they make poor choices. And that's one of the worst things you can do in parenting, is keep putting safety nets out to catch your children and never letting them feel the consequences of the things they do. Let them be discerning, lead them to be discerning and wise. So leadership, these are the broad areas for men. Leadership, number two, protection. Protection. No one was better equipped to defend Eve than Adam, and he had the charge to do so. And men, we are designated and designed to be the protectors for our homes and our families. The Bible talks about this so often, I'm only going to mention a couple of them. 2 Samuel chapter 10 says, whenever David's men did a good deed, but an evil deed was returned to them, Joab said to them, be of good courage, let us be strong for our people, for our cities, and for our God. Let's be strong, men. And then Nehemiah, whenever Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the surrounding nations threatened to attack them when they were rebuilding the wall and getting the city protected again, they were going to attack and stop the work. And so what did Nehemiah tell them? He arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And listen to these words, fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. And so men, there's this idea of protection and being willing to fight for a few things. And so this was so very, very important. So protection. So leadership, protection. Word number three, provision. Provision. And so these are the three major areas that men are involved in society, in their homes, in the church. Provision. Now, many men today get this last one, provision, right. At least they do so in the area of physical and material provisions. They provide a home, they provide clothing, they provide food, and they provide gadgets and gizmos and club memberships and even vehicles. But something that we forget, we do real good with these material things, but sometimes we forget the major issues. Those are the issues of guidance and counsel and spiritual leadership, giving them a good example, being willing to say no to your child when it's time to say no instead of letting them set the agenda that's not good for them. So important for men to be men. Now listen to me this morning. God always uses men. He uses men to correct leadership gaps. He uses men to fix what is broken. He uses men to solve problems. He uses men to fight against evil in the home, in the church, in the society. God uses men. There's many verses. Ezekiel 22. At a time when God had threatened judgment on Israel, he still said, I sought for a man among them who would make up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Listen to these words. That I should not destroy it, but I couldn't find any. No men. Wow. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Jeremiah said it again, 5:1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and ask and seek in her open places if you can find a man. Is there anyone who will execute judgment? Is anybody interested in the truth? And if they are, I will pardon her. Paul ran into the same thing in the New Testament. He said, look, he said, I needed to send somebody to you. I had to send Timothy. I pulled him off of one job and put him on another because I've got nobody like him. No man like Timothy. He says in Epaphroditus, your servant, your sacrificial. He said, I had to pull him off of another job and send him to you because I just don't have enough men. Men, 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 men. You say, I think you're preaching to men today. You got it. My time's going to get away from me, so let's stand together and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's look at it. It's just a short passage. We're going to read through this slowly and twice. So look at it up on, that's the whole passage. You see, Pastor Phil, that is the shortest passage you have ever preached on. Well, I'm going to preach on Jesus wept one of these days, all right? 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Let's read it together. Ready? Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Now, let's read it again. Pay attention. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Now, as you look at that verse up there, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Those two words, be brave, literally says, be men. Be men. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you just help me now as I stand in the pulpit and announce your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we apply it to our lives. I pray that men would recognize the dignity of manhood. I pray, Father, they would be encouraged in their state. I pray that they would be encouraged, Lord, in the responsibility that you have given them. I pray, Father, that you would help us today to look at this first key to family strong and making strong families is that as the man goes, many times the family goes. God, I pray that you would help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So, Pastor Phil, why did you pick out such a small and short passage as the one you did to emphasize the importance of manhood? Well, I'll answer that by asking you this question. Where does the passage appear in the book of 1 Corinthians? I think we sometimes just don't pay attention to the most natural and obvious points. This summary passage, these two very small verses with five very pointed and distinct purposes and distinctives and five requisites for manhood, they are the summary of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so that makes us ask the question, okay, if these are the answer to the problems in the book of 1 Corinthians, what is the book of 1 Corinthians about? Well, this is the book that records the history, the story, the ins and outs and ups and downs and problems of the most problematic and culturally influenced for the negative church in the New Testament. In other words, the culture of Corinth was infiltrating and causing problems in their church, and the church was highly susceptible to the world that was around it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the culture in which Christianity is existing and churches are trying to operate today has any influence on the churches in the world today? Yes or no? We are inundated with the world invading the church. Somebody said it this way, if the church is a boat and the world is the sea, it's all right if the boat is on the sea as long as you don't get the sea in the boat. A lot of Christianity and a lot of churches are sinking because there's too much of the world in the church. We're supposed to reach the world, not become the world. So very important for us to understand these. So Paul was giving this final challenge. He's talking to a problematic church, the most problematic church of any church in the New Testament. Now, no doubt church problems was partly due to that city and that culture in which they were living. Corinth was famous for many things. They were famous for the Isthmian Games, I-S-T-H-M-I-N, it's hard to say, Isthmian. It's because it was on an isthmus, and you know what an isthmus is, a little narrow piece of land dividing two great bodies of water. And so they had these games that were there. They were rival games to the games that were at Olympus, which are called what we call them today, the Olympic Games. The Isthmian Games went out of existence, but not the Olympic Games. And what did both of these games celebrate? They celebrated body worship, kind of like today. Body worship. It was a major commercial city, having been designed for the purpose by Julius Caesar. It was a 4-mile-wide isthmus where Corinth, the city, was located. Today, it has a man-made canal that goes east to west, west to east, across the isthmus, and boats can traverse that little short 4-mile section in a very quick time. But in that day, there was no canal, yet to save money and precious time, cargo ships would be dragged, literally dragged out of the water on rollers across the isthmus to the other side, to the Bay of Corinth, the Gulf of Corinth, from the Aegean Sea and vice versa. They would drag the ships back and forth physically. And when they did so, it was a laborious, slow process. And the city of Corinth exploded and grew up around this activity, as you can imagine. It was a commercial center, and this kind of thing created tremendous business, shipping interest. It became a population that was exploding. There's always population growth where there's industry, where there's commerce, and where there's commerce and industry, there's lots of people, and there's a need for the gospel. Paul always showed up in places like that that needed the gospel. A little more about the city of Corinth, very pertinent to our understanding. John MacArthur records in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, it held there in Corinth the famous temple to Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love. The temple there lifted up on an acropolis like most cities of that time had. It housed some 1,000 priestesses that were prostitutes. And each night they would come down into the city of Corinth and ply their trade among the many foreign travelers and local men. You say, well, you know, we don't have anything like that today. Are you kidding? Do you know that they actually talk about in New York City, the United Nations, when they're in session? It's a question, a sub question that they don't even want anybody to know about, but they want to make sure that there's enough prostitution available for the people that come from around the world to New York for the United Nations. Even to the pagan world, the city was known for its moral corruption. So much were they known for it that in classical Greek, listen to this word, classical Greek, Corinthiasestai meant to behave like a Corinthian. It came to represent gross immorality, drunken debauchery. The name of the city became synonymous with moral depravity. In this letter to the church there, Paul lists some of the city's characteristic sins. Listen to these sins that were characteristic of the city of Corinth, according to the Apostle Paul. Fornication. It comes from the word porneia, from which comes our modern term, pornography. They had idolatry, adultery, effeminacy, homosexuality, stealing, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, which is abusive speech, and they had swindling going on. Sounded like any city USA. Some of the Corinthian believers had been guilty of practicing those sins before their conversion, and they had been cleansed. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 is a very staunch and stark reminder that when people come to Christ, they don't just continue living just as they did before. They don't continue in their sins and look at salvation as a forgiveness and also a permission slip to keep living in debauched lifestyle just like you did before you came to Christ. Oh, no. That is presumption, and God is never the author of presumptuous sin. And repentance means that we come to Christ with the intention that He makes us new. So very, very important. And so some of the Corinthians evidently were still being greatly influenced by the immoral culture that was around them. Some were involved in sins even worse than these. And even in this terrible, horrible city, Paul accused the church at Corinth in chapter 4 and 5. He said, look, you are even more tolerant of sin than the world at large because you have incestuous relationships going on in your church body and you are bragging about your gracious tolerance of it. How about that word tolerance? They were tolerating, not anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. They were tolerating it and patting themselves on the back for tolerating incest in the church. Well, the church in Corinth, like the church today, was supposed to be a shining light of the gospel in a very dark and wicked culture. But sadly, the wickedness of the culture kept seeping back into the life of church and, of course, into the homes and lives of individual believers. So you say, why did you say all of that? Because this little short passage of Scripture comes at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, having listed all of the problems and dealt with all of the difficulties, and Paul basically says, okay, sit up and listen. Here's the answer. Men, be men, and we'll take care of this problem. Men. Our antidote to correct the problems of churches and families existing in a wicked culture is to ask men to stand up and be counted as men. Now, isn't it amazing at the moment that I'm preaching this and that the society that we're living in, it seems that manhood is the role that is most hotly debated, resisted, and mocked. Many men are simply stepping down. They're acquiescing. They're contenting themselves with a subordinate role instead of a role of leadership, protection, and provision. They're just stepping back and nodding their head. And this has become the attitude of many men, sadly, many Christian men who have become apathetic. It's pretty much, whatever. If I hear anybody say whatever again when there's something really a real problem, I don't know what I might do. Aren't we supposed to be men? Men? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16, after 15 chapters of all kinds of difficulties, he says, all right, sit up and be accounted for. Men, let's be men. And we'll correct the problems in the Corinthian church. I'm here to tell you today that what worked for them will work for us. Somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, I just don't know. Because of the society we live in and, you know, all the things that are going on and the Me Too movement and all those kind of things, we just better not. Listen, I have a question for us, stepping aside, being apathetic and indifferent. How is that working for us in our society today? Let me ask you a question. Do you think we ought to be more like we are now or more like we were when we did believe what thus saith the Lord? Oh, it's so important. So, Pastor, what is the recommendation? Well, let me give them to you quickly. Number one, the Scripture says in this passage of Scripture, watch. Basically, men that are fulfilling their God-ordained role, number one, they are always alert. Alert. Ephesians 5:15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, circumspectly means, you know, paying attention, eyes up, not distracted, not busy with something else, not looking. No. Circumspectly, to circum anything, circumvent, circumlocution, anything. To circum means to look all around. And men are running through life like this, or they're running through life with their iPhones, or they're running through life with a golf club, or they're running through life with anything and everything except the one thing that is so very important. Head up, eyes looking around, knees bowed, hearts open to God, but looking and alert and watching and seeing what's coming at you, what's coming at your family, what's coming at your children, what is hitting them in their culture, in their neighborhood, at their school, and what they're learning, and on the TV and through media. Being alert, it is so very, very important. It's amazing how many men get so sidetracked, disengaged, and self-interested, they don't see the dangers around them. To be alert means to focus. Keep your head up. Do not be a soft target for the devil. When we lived in Peru, we actually had people from the embassy come out and teach us. When we were living during the time of Shining Path and our children were small, they actually came out and gave us materials to read and gave us lectures on how to not be soft targets for the terrorists, because there were so many of them. And it was, what did that mean? Well, you never took the same route to and from any location. You never went to the same places at the same time of day. You always looked in your car totally before you got in. You always looked inside of your garage before you opened the door and let somebody rush in. I mean, there were just so many things. And you had to stay alert. I went to Peru 3 or 4 weeks ago. I wasn't alert, and I got robbed at gunpoint. And that's after the terrorists are gone. It means to be alert. The word alert can be translated, be awake, be vigilant. 1 Thessalonians 5 basically says, be alive and not sleepy. The term is often used in reference to a Christian being spiritually awake, alert, as opposed to being spiritually indifferent and listless. You know, we could liken this to driving at rush hour in town and not paying attention, not driving defensively, but being so busy texting, talking. You know the trouble that can happen. Well, I mean, a lot of people are spiritually texting. They're spiritually disengaged. They're spiritually doing something else, and their families are under the attack of culture, society, Satan, and all sorts of evil. Several things. Be alert for the actions of Satan. We know he's busy. He's looking around to see whom he may devour. Be alert on the watch constantly for temptations, because if anybody thinks he stands, Let him take heed lest he fall. John, 1 John 2:15 and 16 is a clear warning. We will never be able to drop our guards against the attacks of the world, that is the culture, of the flesh, that is our own internal sinful desires, or the devil, who is the manipulator of both the world. He knows the temptations that are out there, and he knows which ones we're susceptible to. It calls for us as adults, men, parents, be alert, informed, well-armed, diligent, be able to build strength into the lives of our families. The next one, be alert for Satan, be alert for temptations, be alert for apathy. I told you a minute ago, just this, can't do anything. We can't ignore the Word of God or the salvation the Lord has given us. Hebrews 2:1 is a very, very strong warning. Listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift from it. Here's what I found in my ministry. Most men do not run radically to evil and to apathy and to irresponsibility. They drift. It's a slow move, a casual drift. And when they look up, they're so far from the harbor of righteousness and of doing the right thing as men, they don't even know how to get back. Be on the alert for false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1 says there's going to be all kind of false teachers out there. There's going to be false teachers among Christians saying the Old Testament doesn't matter. Live any way you want to. Purity, that's not important anymore. That was in the first century. Today, we are liberated in so many ways. Don't worry about living a pure and holy life. Well, the Bible hasn't changed and God's opinion hasn't changed. Grace is being cheapened today, and it's a false doctrine. It's being bantered about this doctrine that says you can count on God's grace, so live any way you want to. You can always seek forgiveness. Using God's grace as a permission slip to sin. There's false teaching that happens in schools. Your kids are the target of Satan. They got a target hanging on their necks and on their backs, and the devil is after them through schools and through television and through media and through movies and through music and through the culture. And then it used to be that the culture and the school and the church all worked together to try to raise good children. Now the culture and much of education and much of society is doing everything they can to divide the parents from the children. So you better be alert. All of this is under be alert. Be alert. Be alert for the coming of the Lord. Two major issues in our lives as believers are, number one, Jesus came the first time to die and to take our sins away if we believe in him. Amen? But he's coming again. And guess what? When he comes again, he's going to have that book that he's been writing. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. And so then, Romans 14:12, every one of us will give an account of himself before God for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Not to decide our salvation, just to decide our accountability. So important. Number two, take a stand. What do men do? Well, they stay alert. Number two, they take a stand. Men, let's take a stand. Men are falling for everything because they have failed to take a stand on anything. They don't stand on the truth. Take a stand on the solid rock of God's truth, not the shifting sand of culture and societal acceptance. Matthew 7:24-27 talks about this so clearly. Stand strong on the solid rock. He who listens to the words of God is like the person that stands on a rock and the winds come and the storms beat against the house and it stands strong. But he who does not listen to what God has to say is like the one that's building his house on the sand and the storms come, the rivers rise, and the storm beats against the house and the house falls and great is the fall of it. Why? Because they just built it on shifting sand. They built it on societal norms. They built it on what's accepted. They built it on, quote unquote, the church of what's happening now. Take a stand on the solid rock, and then grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus. Man, we can grow, we can learn, we can flex our spiritual muscles, our mental muscles, as well as our physical muscles. No one can fault a person for what he doesn't know. Maybe you've been saved for a little while now, right? Nobody can fault you for what you don't know, Sean. But I want to give you and everybody else a warning here, but God does hold us accountable for what we will not learn. You say, well, I don't know. Okay, you don't know, that's fine. But let's learn. That's what 2 Peter 3:18 is all about. But grow. That's an imperative. You know your English language. Grow. That's not a request. That's not a suggestion. That's not, here's a good idea. Grow. It's an imperative. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is holding us accountable for what we will not learn. I don't like to read. I have news for you. God chose to communicate to mankind. And he chose to communicate through a what? Book. What do you do with a book? This is God's choice, not ours. You know, I'm just not a good reader. Learn to be a good reader. I hear this all the time. You know, I just never really learned how to swim. Jump in. I really never learned to ride a bike. Get on, man. Just get on and try. I never learned. Don't use that. You can learn anything. My dad told me something when I was getting ready to go get a job. He said, you walk up to that person, you tell them, anything that is being done in this place that can be taught, I can learn. Teach me. Wow. I was never without a job. Because I'm ready to learn. Men, learn. Grace, grow in grace and knowledge. Next, don't exchange godly wisdom for the wisdom of the world. That was a big problem at Corinth. There were the erudite Grecians, the Athenians specifically. They were never far away. They always sought to intimidate the believers with their high-sounding philosophies and their science and knowledge, if you will. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 21, Paul addressed these people and he said, this is just a bunch of balderdash. He said, they don't know anything. He said, they're just throwing out a bunch of words trying to intimidate you. He says, but I'm here to talk to you about the power of God that comes in the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. The world is not rejecting Christ today on an intellectual basis. They're not so smart they can't accept the gospel of Jesus. They're so wicked they don't want to accept the light of the gospel of Jesus because men love darkness rather than... This is the truth. It's not an intellectual problem. It's an accountability problem. People don't want to be called into account for their sin, so they reject God. Number three, write this. They act like men. Men that make a difference. Men that God uses. Well, they are leaders. They are alert. They take a stand. And they act like men. Oh, this is just so important. The Corinthians needed to grow up. In many ways, they were like children. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, do not be children in your understanding. In the great love chapter, chapter 1 Corinthians 13:11, put away childish things. Put away childish things. I was trying to think. It occurred to me too late to do it, but I was going to try to find a little tricycle. And I was going to get me a tricycle, a little beanie hat, and get me some big lollipops, and I was just going to ride down this aisle and ride all around the auditorium this morning. And I was going to talk about putting away childish things. And you'd have thought that was cute. It was a good illustration. But what if I took that tricycle after you were leaving and rode back out the building, out through the atrium to my truck, put it in the back of my truck, and could be found at my house in northeast Ankeny all afternoon riding around the neighborhood on my tricycle? You would think something wrong with me. It's more than an illustration now. It's some sort of a maladjusted man. You know, the definition of manhood is that they put away... Now, come on, guys, we got too many toys. We have too many toys. We're willing to sacrifice sometimes the well-being of our family and the economy of our family and the fellowship with our family members. We're ready to sacrifice this to get the next thing we want, whether it's a boat or a car or an airplane or whatever it is. We have too many toys. Men, we have to have it our own way too often. We're just like that little four-year-old kid that doesn't get it his way, and he jumps on the floor and throws a fit and kicks things over. We don't do it literally in the floor, but we do whine and gripe and complain and start talking about our rights. Men, we need to pick up our load and carry it. I'm talking to you about how to make a difference. Men, be men. Let's be men. Let's grow up. Men, be men. Pick up your load and carry it. A lot of men, you've asked your wives to go out and help earn the money. Well, I'm not going to argue whether the society, the dictates of our society today are such as, you know, one family, one wage won't do it. That's fine. If you're going to go out and you're going to work like that, that's wonderful. But don't you come home and find the TV remote while her second job begins. What? What'd you say, Pastor Phil? It is not okay for her to carry two loads and you to carry one. Well, I work real hard all day. Well, she doesn't piddle. If she's going to go out and help earn the bacon, you better come home and help work around the house, pick up a load. That's the definition of manhood. We're load carriers, and we don't expect others to carry a greater load than we do. Don't pick up the remote. Don't pick up the golf clubs. Don't pick up the video game and go down the basement and disappear playing video games for hours while the wash and the dishes and the supper and everything else has got to be done. And don't have to be asked to take out the garbage. What's the matter with you? Pick up our load and carry it. Men, we need to be mature. Men, we need to be willing to put our arm around a brother acting immaturely and help him see it. You say, what? Well, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend, the scriptures say. We ought to love one another enough that when we see, especially you older guys, when you see young guys that are burning the wick at every end and they're too busy for their wives and kids, and they can make the golf game and the football game and they can make the fishing trip and they got money, but they're not remembering that they've got a family they're responsible for and their kids. Put an arm around them and say, man, slow down a little bit. This is your area of responsibility. This is where you lead. This is where you protect. This is where you provide. You're it. You're the guy. I mean, look up there. Men. Be men. This is what we're supposed to. This is it. You say, well, this sounds like a lot of work. It is. But there's nothing, there's no greater dignity on the planet than for a man to bow his neck, straighten his back, and do what he's supposed to do. Be a man. They do not wilt. I got to hurry. They do not wilt. I love this. Be strong. Ephesians 6:10. You say, I'm not strong. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, you're not strong, he's strong. Trust God. Step out and make a difference. Be strong in your convictions. Believe something. Stand for something. Stand for somebody. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? And you're just living like people of the world? Be strong. Have a conviction. Believe something. There needs to be a few things that are not up for debate in your life. You know, we love this statement. Oh, let's just be open-minded. Okay, there's certain things we ought to be open-minded about. You know, preferences and opinions and all those kind of things. But, you know, there ought to be some closed-mindedness about those things that we're going to allow. Listen, I am very closed-minded about a cobra coming into my house. I am very closed-minded. There's certain things I'm closed-minded about. Someone that would attack one of my daughters or my kids or my grandkids or my wife. I'm very closed-minded. I'm not going to have a debate with them, a talk with them, a discussion with them. The aggression is going to be met with aggression. You understand that? It is so important. Be strong to your convictions. Be strong in grace. You say, now wait a minute. I thought grace was something, you know, very unusual, very spiritual. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You say, well, how are we going to be graciously strong? Well, you can do that. You can be graciously strong because grace is understanding the fact that you are undeserving. Is anybody in here that deserves the forgiveness of Jesus? That deserves the cross of Christ? That deserves the payment for your sin? That deserves to be highly exalted? Is there anybody who deserves it? No. Why do we have anything? Why do we have the wives we have, the families we have? Why do we have the children we have, the church we have, the freedom we have? Why do we have the cross of Christ? Why do we have forgiveness of sins? Why do we of all people in the world have the Word of God? Because of the grace of God. So be strong in grace, always understanding that the position we have is undeserved. Be strong in discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown. 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we're disciplined. We're mentally disciplined. We're intellectually disciplined. And we're disciplined about what we let in the eye gate. We're disciplined about what we let in the ear gate. We're disciplined about what we let affect our habits. We're disciplined about going to bed on time and not staying up and letting your mind wander. We're disciplined. We're strong when we're under pressure. Be strong under pressure. There's so many things I'd like to say. We're just talking about be strong. Be strong under pressure. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Somebody's going to say, well, you know, this Christianity stuff and being a man for God and a man for your home, a man for your family, a man for your church, and a man for your country, that's going to be difficult. Yes! But we're called to endure hardness, not as a good powder puff of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a good soldier. Be strong in Christ. Well, I just can't do all these things. Well, that's what Philippians 4:13 is all about. I can do all things through whom? Christ who strengthens me. I can suffer all kinds. I can suffer lack. I can even suffer affluence, which affluence can be an affliction. Number five, finally, they always act in love. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that includes I can always be loving. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Phil. I get this idea that if you're going to be a man, you're going to be, you know, it's about brawn, it's about brains, and it's about bucks. I got to be smart, and I got to be brawny, and I got to have the bucks to handle. No. It's not about that. Not about being brusque. Not about being mean. It's not about being terse. It's not about being, you know, ordering everybody around. No. They always act in love. Listen to 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, which means above how much? All. Above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. You know, love puts everything in balance. You get way out of balance if you forget to be loving in the process. You forget to have the grace of God in the process. Love keeps you in balance. Love keeps you from becoming a hard-nosed macho man saying, my way or the highway. I'm the boss. God put me in charge. That's it. No discussion. That's not what we're talking about. Love keeps you from becoming a hard-nosed macho man. Love keeps you engaged, not distracted. Love keeps you from saying to your wife, that's your job. You take care of those kids and their schooling. You take care of all that problem. That keeps you from saying, well, that church thing, I'll be there. I'll show up. I'll give a little money, but don't ask me to do anything. No, love keeps you engaged. Love keeps you engaged to ask your kids what they're learning at school, who their friends are. Love keeps you engaged. Love makes you want to say, what did they teach you today? What are you learning? Who are your friends? Where are you going to be? I thought you were going to be home at 10:30. This is 12:45. What's going on? That's love. Love keeps you engaged, not distracted, not indifferent. Love is the new old commandment. You say new, old? Yes. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And men, if you are loving, you will lead from a position of humility. If you are loving, you will put others ahead of yourself. If you are loving, you will love people more than things. Here's a sermon in a sentence. Men, be active and not passive in your role as a man. Stand up and be counted as a man. There's great dignity in manhood. You know, I asked the Lord before I came back from Peru, as I was contemplating this, and Bonnie and I were missionaries there, minding our own business, going about the business, serving the Lord, teaching the gospel, making disciples, doing the best we could. I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, if I get to come back to Des Moines, I ask you one favor, please give me a church full of men. Church full of men. So I like the men, males. Would you stand? Just stand up. Stand up. I think God answered my prayer. Let's give God the glory. We got men in this church. Amen. Amen. Now stand. Just keep standing. Keep standing. Don't sit down. Stand up there for a minute. Just stand up there. Men, I want you to hear me now for a moment. The king, the people of Israel needed their first king. They were looking for a king. And God had indicated who the king was going to be. Now, he didn't turn out to be as good as he could because there was something wrong with his heart, but it wasn't because God didn't equip him. And his name was Saul, and he named him. And here's what the scripture says, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, they could not find him. Someone finally said, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Men, you that are standing here, I want to tell you, God made you to be a man at home, in the church, in the community, in the workplace, and most of all, in his presence. He's called you to be a man. There is great dignity in manhood. And the truth is, I can call every one of you Adam. You say, why can you do that? Because the word Adam means the man. Adam. In other words, for God, you are his Adam in your family. You're the one. He's made you for this. You're head and shoulders above anybody else in your family, in your life. You're head and you're the one. God has made you for it, equipped you for it, enabled you for it, challenged you for it, told you that this is your gift, this is your responsibility. And I want to tell you, do not let this society emasculate you. Do not let this society diminish you. Do not let them tell you that you need to be ashamed of being a man. You should never be ashamed of being what God made you. And if he made you a man, amen, hallelujah, bow your neck, straighten your back, and be men for God. This is what we ought to do. Be men for God. Now listen to me, men. Don't be guilty of what Saul did. Saul, when he was called on to lead the people, what did he do? He went and hid among the stuff, among the baggage. Don't go. Don't be, when it's time to be counted on, don't go hide in front of the video game. Don't go hide on the golf course. Listen, play golf, but it's not your God. Play golf, play ball, do whatever. But listen, it's not what's in charge. You're in charge. Be entertained. Don't be enslaved. Listen to me. Be men. Because Paul said the answer to the problems in Corinth was manhood. And the greatest travesty is when men are passive, not active in their manhood.